So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of this chapter where Jesus basically denounces the Pharisees. They are some of the harshest words you'll find in Scripture. And we recognized off the bat last time that we've got to take notice of who Jesus reserves his harshest words for. He doesn't reserve his harshest words for prostitutes and tax collectors and the worst sinners of the time. He reserves his harshest words for the religious. He reserves his harshest words for those who look like they're okay, who would look like they would be prime candidates for following him and believing in him. But yet there's something deep down that's radically, radically wrong. And we need to recognize that it's one thing looking at what we would call sinfulness, generally speaking, overt kind of sinfulness, and saying, I want to get away from that, and we should do. We shouldn't want to be like that. We should be repentant and moving away. But then when we come towards religion, if you like, there's so many ways we can get it wrong. There's so many ways we can stuff it up and we can become worse than what we were in the first place if we don't see the truth, if we don't get what Jesus is really all about. So last week we looked at the Pharisees, and my points were very quickly: to be a Pharisee is to love rule keeping more than Jesus, to love the praise of man, not the praise of God, to love status rather than service, to lead people away from Jesus, and to love people as their own status symbols. Those were kind of the points that I said a couple of weeks ago, all ways in which the Pharisees twist something that looks good on the outside and yet make it worse than the worst of sinners. And then we're going to come back to that today. But let's recognize before we do that, these are some of the harshest words Jesus spoke to anybody, but they're spoken out of love. And we will come back to that at the end. But let's recognize before we dive into it. What does Jesus say? What did we just read in verse 37? He looks out over Jerusalem, the city that stones prophets, kills the people that God sends to it. He looks at these Pharisees and he says, I love you. I've longed for you to come to me. He isn't saying this to them to condemn them, to say, well, you're terrible. Get out of my sight. I don't want to be anywhere near you. He says it to save them. He says it so that they might have that change of heart that they need. And he says to the worst of Pharisees, even if that's you or me today, he says, come to me. He says, come to me and I'll sort it out. I'll work it out. You're not beyond hope. I want you to come to me. And that's where life is found. So what else does Jesus say to the Pharisees this week? Number one, to be a Pharisee is to miss what really matters. To miss what really matters. We saw that in verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, woe to the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because they miss the really important things and they get some little things correct. So the example that Jesus uses is this. They tithed out of their spices. They tithed out of the spices they had on their shelf in their kitchen. So mint and dill and cumin. They would bring that somehow, in some way, to the temple, and they'd lay it before God and say, here's our gift. Now, that doesn't tend to happen here in Hill City Church. I don't know why. I don't know why no one brings their spices to us so the elders can cook up a meal or something together. But you don't do it. Now, notice what Jesus is not saying here is that that's wrong. So you could, if you wanted to, bring your spices, tithe from them, and we would cook up something nice, hopefully. Give it to the poor, of course, not enjoy it for ourselves. You could do that. Nothing wrong with it. And, you know, I've been in India, and it's pretty mad when you go to a church where they literally are bringing, like, their rice as their tithe. So they're bringing their gift, and all they have is the rice. One lady brought a chicken once, so a live chicken as a tithe. So you had church going, and this is kind of normal in India. It might be almost fit in Hill City, to be honest with you. But you were doing church, and down at the altar, there was this chicken running around. And none of them get, this is the mad thing, side note, but none of them get distracted by it, which is bonkers. Like, we get distracted by anything. Like the big noise or someone's going in and out, and, oh, you're distracting me. Well, they don't even notice. Chickens walking around, pecking at their knees, it doesn't matter to him. Anyway, the point is, there's nothing wrong with this, and in some countries, they do that. And so where a pastor is living off, like literally living off the gifts of his flock, to bring rice, that's a good thing, because he gets to eat it, and he gets to live. So there's nothing wrong with this. But really, does it matter? Does it really matter. We are not serious now. We're not missing your tithes of your cumin and your chili powder. We're not missing it. It doesn't matter. And they had done this. And let's remind ourselves, why were they doing this? Again, it's for what they looked like in front of others, wasn't it? If they're willing to tithe all the way down to their spices, they must be holy, right? They must be really, really close to God to be able to do something like that. And yet, they'd missed the point. What does Jesus say? You've missed justice. You let injustice go on your watch and you don't do anything about it. You don't do anything about the injustices in your community, in your sphere of influence. You just leave it go. You've forgotten mercy. You've forgotten how to be gentle with people when they've messed up. You don't show that kind of mercy. You're judgmental yourself. You like punishing rather than forgiving. You've forgotten mercy. You've forgotten faithfulness. You don't even keep your promises. You don't even do the things that you'll say you'll do. And when you weigh those two things up, as Jesus says, tithing from your spice rack and justice, mercy, faithfulness, there is no competition. There's no competition between those. We know that ultimately, what do all these things boil down to? Well, we said it last time, 2 weeks ago. The essence of the law, the essence of the way that God wants us to live our lives is love. That's what he wants. He wants us to be people who live lives of love, who give ourselves away for people, whatever that looks like. And as we said last time, that isn't a list of rules and regulations. That isn't a list of do's and don'ts. Love is something we've got to think about. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, the people in our lives, how can I do what's best for them, regardless of what it costs me? That's what real love is. That's what Jesus has shown to us. And that's what really, really matters. And so we need to be really careful that we don't put weight on things that are maybe good, maybe even important to a certain degree, but then miss the most important thing. And can I say this? I do think that we have... There are dangers for us in Hill City Church of doing this. Do you know, I love meeting together on a Sunday morning, and I love singing like we do. I think it's amazing. I think, I know I've spent a few years in churches where they just use organs and hymns, and there's nothing against that, but I just can't do it. I love the fact that we get to sing together like we do. However, let me ask this question. Is that the most important thing? Is it what really, really matters? And this, I think, is sometimes the problem with the modern worship stuff. It makes church into an experience that when you've experienced it, you feel really, really good about yourself. And you can kind of leave this place feeling, oh, I've done something amazing. Have we done anything amazing? Not really. Now, don't get me wrong. We could have been responding to God with hearts of love and gratitude, and that's a great thing. But you haven't done much, have you? You just sat there and sang a few songs, and Nate led us really, really well. But have we done much? Not really. And yet we could. I hope we don't. But we could leave this room thinking, right, I've done that. I don't have to bother too much for the rest of the week. And then we've missed it. We've missed love. Like, this isn't where church begins and ends, this room. In fact, this is just a means to an end. Church begins and ends when we walk into that room and we start having fellowship with each other. And then we're able to show love to each other. Church begins when we go out into our week tomorrow morning and we meet people in work and in home and in our street and wherever it might be. And we're able to show love to them. This is a means to an end. Not entirely, because again, we give worship to our God and that's glorious. But this is primarily a means to an end. Bible study as well. Do you know, I was in a church in Cardiff and we did Bible study all of the time, loads of it, and I loved it. You know, doing Bible study every day is basically my idea of heaven. Bible studies Monday to Friday, playing cricket on a Saturday, church on a Sunday, boom, I'm there. That's all I need. But the thing was, when we did all these Bible studies, and you know the drill, don't you? And it would be exactly the same in Hill City if we started something on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. The same people would come every time. And I can probably guess who they'd be right now. I know who the Bible study would be full of. And it was just the same people. And again, nothing wrong with studying the Bible. In fact, it's vitally important. But it became something that we did as a means to an end in itself. And it's not. Why do you study the Bible? To get to know God, yes. to see something of who he is in his heart and how much he loves you, and to be set free from all your baggage and all that kind of stuff? Yes, of course you do. But it's not a means to an end in itself. It's a fuel for the fire to get out there and to start loving people. And so we need to be careful, just like the Pharisees did. I can guarantee you it won't look like it did for the Pharisees in this church. But we can still miss what really matters. We can miss love. And if we're not out there every day asking God, how can I show love to these people who are right in front of me today? Then we've missed the point. We've missed the point entirely. And we've become religious. However relaxed our church might feel, we've become religious. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to miss what really, really matters. To be a Pharisee is number one, to miss what really matters. Number two, to be a Pharisee is to care more about image than reality. To care more about image than reality. There's two kind of little sections where Jesus says that says this, and he gives very similar pictures in both, isn't it? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 27. You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. The Pharisees cared most of all about the image they projected onto the people around them. They cared about looking good, and so they cleaned the outside of their cup. This is partly what this cumin tithe thing was, to look good in front of people. It was so that they could show that they were obeying all these little rules. But they'd missed what really matters and what God really cares about, and that's the inside. He cares who you are deep down. That's what he most cares about. And the reality is, who you are deep down will affect what's there on the outside. But that's the first thing. You know, we as people are obsessed with image, aren't we? And we are very good at projecting certain images. We can do that in many, many different ways, can't we? You look around at the, and I don't know, it's far more when you're in school and university and stuff growing up, but you have different groups of people, don't you? All of us had them, and we had the goths and the ravers and all that kind of stuff. And all of them project an image, don't they? They project an image. And let's be really honest. How do you say this tactfully? When you look at some people and the way they dress, there's something a little strange, isn't there? And yet, why do they do it? Why do they primarily dress that way or look that way or talk that way? It's to fit in with an image, isn't it? That's why they're doing it. That's the reason behind it. Because I've got to fit in to my little clan, my little group. I've got to show myself that I belong in this place. You know, when I was, and this isn't radical, but I still see it in my own life. When I was in school, I was in with a certain crowd and projected myself a certain way. But then when I came to Cardiff and went to university, you literally then have this mad, like, blank canvas, and you can be pretty much anyone you want to be. And like I say, it wasn't radical. I didn't change from light to dark or whatever. It was quite subtle, but I changed who I was because of the people I met and because of the people I fell into. We are great at doing this. We put on masks in front of people all of the time because we feel that this is the way we should be, or this is the way people want us to be, or this is the way I'm going to fit in. And the Pharisees did that. They put on masks. Their masks were religious masks because they thought everyone wanted them to do this. They thought this would gain them the most favor from people around them. And so they put on this image. But Jesus looks at them and he says, do you know what? It doesn't matter to me how you dress yourself up. It doesn't matter to me what image you portray. Because at the end of the day, you can dress any way you want. You can portray yourself any way you want. You can talk with any accent, any slang you want. You can do anything. Go to any group of people you want and try and fit in. But it doesn't change what's in your heart. None of it can. You can never change what's inside from the outside. You can't do it. doesn't matter what you look like, your heart is still the same. And here's the reality. Our hearts are far from God, naturally, aren't they? Far, far, far away from him. And so it doesn't matter how you portray yourself. That's never, ever going to change. The inside of the cup is dirty, naturally. And nothing we do on the outside is ever going to make it clean. We naturally, and these are harsh words, but it is the truth, inside of us are a little bit like dead people's bones, as Jesus says. We're dead, separated from God, not alive, unable to live the life that he has called us to live. And nothing we do on the outside can change that. That's bad news, right? That is the bad news. But here's the good news. How do you clean the inside of the cup? Well, you can't, but Jesus can. Jesus can clean up the inside. He can change your heart. He can make you a different person, not from the outside in, not by you portraying an image, but in reality, by changing what's inside of you, by resurrecting those dead men's bones and making them alive, by pouring in his perfect cleansing fluid by the Holy Spirit to clean out your heart of all impurity, all unrighteousness, all sinfulness, changing you inside so that then you can become the person he wants you to be. This is the gospel. And this is why the gospel is come to Jesus, not go away and do this, not be better, not change yourself, not match up to a standard, not look like all the rest of us in church so you fit in. Just come to Jesus, because he can fix you. He can change you. He can make you a different person. The Pharisees were so caught up in what they looked like, and we can be too. We love to fit in. We love to portray images. But we shouldn't care so much about that. I'm not saying let it all hang out for everyone to see. Don't get me wrong, because we don't necessarily want to see all of that. But you know, in the gospel, we can be honest with who we are. We can be honest with where we're at. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to act in any way. We can come with our broken hearts, our brokenness inside of ourselves, and just lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, you've got to fix this, because I can't. And you know what? He will. He will. There is nothing too smashed up that Jesus can't put it back together again. There's nothing too broken that he can't heal. There's no sin that makes us too far gone from his perfect changing of our lives from the inside out. And so we come to him, purely and simply, we come to him and we say, Lord, change me. Change me. Deliver me from acting. Deliver me from pretending and help me live in reality. Do you know that's part of the reason why we need to and we can confess our sins to one another? That's what the Bible tells us to do, isn't it? To be open with each other. You know, I am broken. I still fall. We can be honest about that. You don't have to be perfect to be in this church. In fact, if you are, please leave, because we can't cope with that. We can't. We're all broken and we can be honest about it for the purpose that we'd be cleaned up and changed. We don't want to stay there. Again, don't get this wrong. This isn't about us moping in our sin and saying, oh, we'll never be out of it. We'll never be changed. No, Jesus can change you. Jesus can change me. He can totally transform the people that we are. But it starts by coming to him. It starts with being honest with who we are, with our identity, and laying it all out before him for him to have his way with. The Pharisees cared more about image than reality. Let's pray and let's hope that we can care most about the reality, not what things look like, but what they really are. Number three, to be a Pharisee is to miss what really matters, to care more about image than reality, and is to persecute those who challenge you. You see that in verses 29 through to 36. And Jesus kind of looks back the history books and the forefathers, if you like, of the Pharisees and the scribes. And they didn't treat the prophets very well, as you can see from those verses. They stoned them. They killed them. They rejected their messages, even though they were sent by God to help and to serve the people. They rejected them. And Jesus basically says to the Pharisees, you know, you can pretend that you wouldn't be like them, but you know the reality is, if I sent a prophet to you exactly the same way, you'd do exactly the same thing. And we know the truth is that in just a few chapters, they are going to do the same thing, and not just to a prophet, but to the Son of God. They persecute those who challenge them. And that's what always happens. Because if you're so concerned about the image and what you portray to people and the keeping of the rules and all this kind of thing, if someone comes along who suddenly challenges that, who touches that, who shows that you're maybe not quite as righteous as you think and portray that you are, who shows you that there's a better way and that you haven't quite got it all right. Even as human beings, what do we naturally do? We naturally lash out, don't we? How many of us like admitting that we're wrong? None of us. We all, and again, I'm pretty sure I've said this maybe in a sermon or somewhere else, but how many of us have found ourselves sticking up for and defending something that we know to be wrong because we can't be seen to lose face, right? Everyone else done that? Because I know that I have. Happens with the kids a few times as well. When your kids show that they're right and you're wrong, that's the worst thing ever. So you've got to somehow turn it round. Oh, I was right. But we all do it, don't we? We all do it because we have to be right. And these Pharisees had to be right. And so they attacked those who came against them. You see this in churches where, and you've probably all heard stories, where a church is maybe dead, to be honest, and there's not much life, the gospel isn't preached, you've got a load of people who are religious, and then suddenly someone gets saved and brings real life into that place. What happens? Do they last very long? Well, no, they get kicked out because they're like, you're crazy, you're over the top, you're insane. This is what happens. And again, we can do this too. And we've got to be so careful. I guess one application for us who are seeking not to be Pharisees and to live in reality is that we shouldn't be surprised when this happens to us. We shouldn't be surprised when religious people oppose us and maybe things that we would want to do. It does happen. It will happen. But we also don't want to be those who challenge. We don't want to be those who persecute. When we're challenged, we don't want to be those who lash out. Again, a result of not caring so much about the outside, but caring about your heart, is that you can be wrong, you could admit that you're wrong, and you don't have to lash out at anyone that says that you are. Taking criticism is a massive thing in the Christian life, isn't it? None of us like receiving it. None of us like receiving those negative comments. But the reality is, if we're worried about our hearts rather than having everything together and showing that we've got everything right, then we'll be able to take that criticism. We'll be able to take it on board and we'll be able to do something with it. And not all criticism will be right, I'm not saying that, but we'll be able to receive it without lashing out immediately and saying, well, no, you must be wrong. And this is what we tend to do, isn't it? When someone criticizes us, we look at all the bad areas of their lives and we kind of point them out. But that isn't the way to do it, is it? Because they might be perfectly correct. They might be bad people in certain areas of their lives, but it doesn't make what they're saying about you wrong. We need to be able to take that kind of criticism. And we don't give it out liberally. I'm not saying that at all. But we don't need to lash out at those who might challenge us. We don't need to defend ourselves to the hilt because we, again, can be honest and open. I'm broken. I still fall. I still get things wrong. But praise God, that doesn't change who I am deep down. So to be a Pharisee, three things, is to miss what really matters, to care more about image than reality, to persecute those who challenge you. And then the last little bit as we finish this morning is to come back to where we started. These are the harshest words you find from the Lord Jesus, spoken to religious people. But the reality is he still loves them unconditionally. And that is what changes everything. That is what changes everything. From being a Pharisee to being a child of God. That change comes when you realize that God loves you unconditionally. Despite your flaws, despite your failings, despite your religion. Despite all the stuff that's messed up about you, he loves you. And that's what he demonstrates, isn't it? Verse 37. Jerusalem, the city that was about to kill him. I mean, can you even comprehend this? I don't know that I can. This is a city that was about, and he knew it. They were about to execute him because of nothing. He was innocent. And yet he looks over them and he cries out, Jerusalem, I've longed I've longed for you to come to me. I love you despite all of your failures. And this is what changes everything. You see, to live as a Pharisee, I wouldn't recommend it because, well, number one, the Pharisees would be judged for their sinfulness. But number two, I wouldn't recommend it because, do you know, to live as a Pharisee is one of the most insecure places you can possibly be. Because you've constantly got to match up to the standard that you have set for yourself. Constantly. All the time you're worried about falling short. All the time you're worried about putting a foot out of place so people can see it and show you up. All the time you're worried about your appearance, what you look like. As a Pharisee, you're constantly looking in the mirror, and not just at whether your hair's in place, but what you look like to people, how you appear to people, what image you're portraying to those around you. And that is a horrible place to be in. You will never find security. You'll never find a place of rest, because there'll always be tomorrow that you could mess up. There'll always be the next decision you could get wrong and it'll all fall apart for you. There'll always be another day where you could be shown up for the fraud that you really are. Don't live as a Pharisee. But what changes that is the unconditional love of a Savior who's going to be there for you whatever happens. Whatever goes wrong, however much you mess up, when you belong to Him, that love never changes. And that is a glorious, glorious reality. That is what brings security. It transforms. I've written this down and I was really pleased with this, so I'm going to read it to you. It transforms our self-centered insecurities into humble confidence, not in ourselves, but in God. It transforms that worry about what if I'm not good enough? What if I can't match up? What if I portray the wrong image? To a place where we can just say, Lord, it doesn't matter. And don't get me wrong, we don't want to sin. We don't want to go on doing the same things. But if you do, He still loves you. He still died for it. That blood still washes it away. You're still His child. He never kicks anyone out on the street and says, be gone. He loves you forever. And that will never, ever change. And that is what brings security. That is what brings that place of rest. I'm not a Christian because I'm good enough. I'm a Christian because Jesus loved me. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose again to give me life. And those are eternal truths. No one can change them. Nothing can change them. And the truth is, again, you can say some pretty harsh, striking things, can't you, to this? But they're true. Do you know if tomorrow I messed up in like the most horrific way possible, do you know what the truth would be? Jesus would still love me. I'd still belong to Him. And I'd still be on my way to heaven. That is a beautiful thing. And do you know what that does? That makes me want to go in tomorrow and not mess up like that. That makes me want to live for Him. Because I know that it doesn't change anything. All that I'm going to do is bring Him glory. It doesn't change my status. It doesn't change my belonging in His family. It doesn't change how much He loves me. It simply brings Him honor when His children live the way that He's called us to live. Isn't this an incredible, incredible gospel? You won't find anything like this anywhere else. Everywhere else you'll find there might be a God who loves you a bit, but you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to do the other. You've got to be good enough. You've got to be faithful enough. You've got to fast enough, do pilgrimages. You've got to worship every morning, every night. You've got to pray this many times, that many times. That's what you'll find everywhere else. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus says none of that. None of that. He just says, come. That's all He says. Come to me and I'll clean you up. Come to me and I'll help you love. I'll help you live the life that you know you can't live right now. I'll help you live that life of love that really, really matters. I'll clean up the inside of your heart so that your outside can begin to change. But you know what? I'll accept you, so what image you portray doesn't really matter. And I'll help you be a person who doesn't persecute those who challenge you, but loves them and serves them and comes alongside them. What changes everything is that we have a Savior who loves us unconditionally, who gave up his life for us, the greatest sacrifice anyone could ever make. And I hope and pray that we can all live in that place of security, that place of belonging. If you've never come to Jesus as your Savior, you can do that right now. Right now. You don't even have to say the right words. I could lead you in a prayer, but it doesn't even matter totally what you say. Just say, Jesus, I need you. That's all you need. And he will accept you. He'll welcome you. And you can become one of his kids forever. Never send you away. Never let you down. Never forsake you. And then one day you'll be with him forever. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your word. And again, it's just simply our prayer that you would speak to us. Lord, may we hear your voice above anything else today. There may be all kinds of other voices in our heads, almost fighting against what we've been looking at, telling us it can't be quite right. We do have to be this. We do have to be that. We do have to match up. We might have those voices telling us that we can't expose who we really are to those around us because that would be the end. We can't be honest. We need to hide. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name those voices would get lost and all that we'd hear is your voice saying to us, come, I love you. I've done everything that's necessary for you to be saved, for you to be changed, and for you to bring me glory. Lord, help us come, whether for the first time or the 1,000th time. Help us come to you. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for such a glorious gospel. And again, I pray that these words wouldn't fall on deaf ears today, but you'd help us to hear, to understand, and to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.